Yeah, so tonight we're just dealing with the fifth week, and it's being like Christ, and it's the fifth week of the book, and it just deals with us attaining into the image of Christ, us conforming to the image of Christ. For me as a dad, just to lay a foundation, for me as a dad, the most wonderful thing that somebody can possibly say to me is that that my son or daughter does things like I do them. Like Kenny just at the back, Brendan was just running from left to right all the time. And he said, with genes like his father's, he should be doing that. And that's like little things, but those things are really treasures in our lives. When we find that our children want to come to a place where when they imitate us. And it's the same with the father. He's got a heart for us to become like him, to do things like he does. And what gives him the greatest pleasure is when he sees himself reflected in us. So week five of this discipleship series, it just deals with us conforming to the image of Christ, us coming to the place where we become like Jesus. And if we want to measure our success as Christians, it's not necessarily measured in any kind of doctrine. It's really measured in us becoming like Jesus, us conforming to what he looks like. So what we're going to look at tonight is, what does it look like to become like Christ? What are the things, the disciplines, and the virtues we need to grow in to become like him? So as we come to Christ, become like we are, the Bible says that his love for us is unconditional. We come just as we are. But you know what? Jesus loves us so much. It's like a little baby gets born, he causes dirt in his nappies, and he needs a lot of help, a lot of love. But for the mom and dad, their greatest desire is for their child to grow up and to become like them. And it's the same with us. Jesus receives us unconditional, but he doesn't leave us as that. His love exacts from us growth. And that's what we're also going to speak about tonight. So the first heading I've got is becoming a worshiper. To become like Christ means we become worshipers. It's so amazing, just the presence of God while we were worshiping earlier. And what the band was doing in front of you here, and what they guided us into, was this one way of worshiping God. It was in a complement with musical instruments and voices. It's one way of worshiping God. But let's look at what Scripture says about worship. John 4, verse 23 to 24. A time will come, however, indeed, it's already here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, in reality. For the Father is seeking just such people as these, as his worshippers. God is a spirit, a spiritual being. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in reality. So the question that we have sometimes is, what will we do for eternity? What is the thing that we will keep ourselves busy with? And we got this picture in the end of Revelations where the angels are day and night before the throne of God, worshiping. They are bringing praise and worship to God. But what does it mean to worship? The modern day thing that people say when somebody dies is rest in peace. And that's always for me so funny when we say that, and I ask myself, where does it come from? What is the idea that people have when they say that? Because at the end in Revelations, it says we're going to be like the angels. We're going to worship God. So is it just going to be resting in heaven? Or what is that rest going to look like? And the picture I get from what angels do, if I look through scriptures, they don't just worship before the throne of God. Sometimes they get sent on assignments. Sometimes they get specific things to do. So I think in eternity, we're going to do a lot of different things as worship. But before I get carried away, let's see what Scripture says. Okay, Raina was saying 3 weeks ago, if in this world I cannot find satisfaction, if I find nothing in this world can satisfy, then I'm possibly made for another world. And it's that world that God has called us to. He's calling us to worship. I like that same Scripture, just the Message version of it, Message translations. It says, it's where you are and the way you live that counts before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. So as I'm saying before, if you don't have any musical ability or any voice to sing, you can still be a worshiper of God because it's your heart that matters. God is looking at the heart, and it's your heart and your pursuit of life, your everyday living. When you do something, and what kind of attitude do you do it, and unto whom do you do it? So funny, I was preparing this earlier, and then at the office, Jason was talking with a few of the guys, and he was talking the same thing, and I was like, thinking, yeah, God is definitely got this on his heart. What does it look like to worship God? Okay. So it means we're doing everything to worship God. And the question we might have then is, what does worship look like? Can we increase in our ability to worship God? Can we become better worshipers of God? Because God is calling us all to worship him. And that's kind of our eternal job description as worshipers of God. But can we become better at that? And I want to make a case that, yes, we can. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 to 5. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. To Christ Jesus. So God is making a case here that Peter is making a case here that we can grow in the measure of worship before God. We can be built up as a spiritual house, and God is equipping us to become better worshipers of him. And the sacrifice that we can bring before God is worship. He says he accepts our worship. We actually being man and being at our core just being created, not having any stature, God says the one thing he does receive from us is worship. And we can actually grow in our ability to be pleasing before God. So that's just one thing I want to encourage us with tonight, is that God has called us to worship, and we can grow in that. So we can find out what God wants. So then what is the highest form of worship? The highest form of worship is obedience. It's finding out what God wants from us and then doing it. And as we grow with God, as we have relationship with him, we can find out what it is that is required. When we look at the Old Testament, this life story of humanity plays itself out all the time. You look at Cain and Abel. When you look at the patriarchs, Isaac and Esau, if you look at all of them, God had a requirement for them as acceptable worship. In Cain and Abel's situation, Cain was a livestock farmer, and Abel was a vegetable farmer. And God's no, it's the other way around. Cain was the vegetable farmer, and Abel the livestock farmer. And God's requirement in the Old Testament for a righteous sacrifice for worship before him was the blood of an animal, of an innocent little animal. And so Abel brought that before God, and Cain didn't. And God says, if you do the right thing, then your worship will be acceptable before me. And that story plays itself off in the Old Testament. And it's the same for us. God has got certain things that he requires of us. And if we're obedient, that's acceptable before him. He wants us to become more apt at bringing the right kind of worship before him. When I got saved, I was quite an ardent cyclist. That's now probably, I got saved about 12 years ago. And when I really got serious about the Lord, it was about 9 years ago. And I was quite a big cyclist. And I spent like probably 15 to 20 hours a week just on my bicycle. I thought I was going to become a Tour de France kind of cyclist. And I still would like to believe I could have gotten there. But by the grace of God, God started challenging me how to apply my time. What was actually that good spiritual sacrifice before him? So I stopped spending so much time on my bicycle. And that was just something that God challenged me in to give up, because there was things that are greater. It's not like cycling is a bad thing. At that time, God was even, he even blessed my cycling. I actually experienced him on it. But it was just a time where God challenged me as I grew spiritually to give things up. And that's part of our worship, is sometimes to sacrifice things, to let go of things, to come to a place where we say, God, if you want this thing in my life, I'm willing to give it up. God is not a spoil sport. He wants us to have fun things in our life. But we must be willing to give things up if he requires that of us. Okay, so now just to move on that same matter, just on giving God our best worship, let's look at what Hebrews 5 verse 13 to 14 says. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. If I may ask you tonight, who of you like a good glass of wine? Oh, quite a lot of you. If you would give me a glass of wine, and it would be the cheapest wine, or you would give me the most expensive glass of wine, I probably wouldn't be able to tell you the difference. Because I've not, by constant practice, by acquiring a taste for wine, I have not acquired the skill to distinguish between good and bad wine. And the same goes to say, for coffee or for food and for art, for music, for all those kind of things. And what God is saying here is, if we apply by practice, if we seek out his will, if we come to a place where we pursue him consistently, we will find out what is that which God requires of us. What is the worship he requires of us? Just a secular example. I was reading a book probably now 4 or 5 years ago by Malcolm Gladwell. He's a secular author, and he calls it Outliers. And he speaks about people that really become geniuses in certain fields in the world. And he uses this example from music geniuses, people that make it to the big symphony orchestras in the world. And what he's done is he went to the colleges where those people train, and he went to see where those top-class musicians come from. And then he also looked at the ones that only make it to like university level, where they become tutors at school or university. And the one thing that almost without change was the same, the trend that remained the same for the ones that were better, was they call it the 10,000-hour rule. Those ones who put in the extra miles, those were the ones that became geniuses. So that's a practice that's even true in the world. If you want to become an expert, a genius in this world, and you apply time to it, then you can possibly get there. But for us as Christians, one benefit that we have is grace. God does redeem the time, and he makes things come restored. He restores things as well. But if it's true in the world, if what you sow in the world, you will reap the same sow with God. If we sow spiritual things, we will reap it. Interesting, just note on this is God doesn't call us, any of us, not to win. And if I just would take the example, is God calls us into a winning team. And it's like being called into a Springbok squad. I don't know, when is the next World Cup? Is it next year? So when we get called into the kingdom of God, it's like being called into the Springbok squad. God selects you for the Springbok squad without you being any good rugby player. And then what he will do is he would invest in you. And sometimes what I feel what's difficult for us, and especially in the West, is this the fact that God wants to be our coach. He wants to be somebody that teaches us to become good rugby players. And you know what? God's grace is so much for us. Like, he would select a person like me to play in a Springbok rugby team for the next World Cup. But you know, if I'm going to be in that team, I'm going to possibly take 99% of the coach's time, because I'm not at the level where the other 14 players are at. I'm not at the level to compete. And sometimes we feel that if God corrects us, and if God wants to build us up and grow us, we feel we get offended by that. We get offended by correction. We get offended by the fact that God actually loves us enough to bring correction into our lives. And the great thing about it is, for us, the big World Cup match is when Jesus comes back. The final is when Jesus comes back. God says He wants to present us as pure and perfect as the bride of Christ. And that is what God is preparing us for. He's sanctifying us. He's building us up to become worshipers to the effect that we can become the bride of Christ. And He says He's going to present us as pure and white and as acceptable before God. Okay, Romans 12 verse 1 says, we must present our bodies as living sacrifices before God, which is our spiritual worship. So it's a place where we become holy before God, where we allow Him to change us, to conform us into the image of Christ. Okay, number two, God is calling us to become fruit bearers. He's calling us to become fruitful. Last week, Liana dealt a lot with that, about being in the vine. If you want to bear good fruit, come to a place where we're rooted in Christ. So I'm not going to say much about it, but one thing I do want to say, please go and download that message if you want to listen to it. It's on our website, the Shofar online website. One thing I do want to add is this. I was just reading the scripture in a new language translation, and it just was something profound for me that came out. And it goes like this. You didn't choose me, John 15 verse 16. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And most of the other translations, the idea you get is if you ask according to the Father's will, it will be done for you. But if you look at this scripture, out of this translation, it says if we produce fruit, then the Father will answer our requests. And that brings a bit of a similarity to the first part of becoming worshippers before God, acceptable. God is also kind of laying a premise before the promise of answering our prayers. And the premise here is becoming fruitful people. And just going on to the next scripture, Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and in the Amplified version, it nicely brings it out, the work which His presence within accomplishes is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And we were doing Encounter 2 as a church over the weekend, and Fred, one of the statements Fred is making, he says that nothing will be impossible for the people of God when we get to a place of symphony, when we come to a place of agreement and unity. And it's interesting, when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, all of those fruits goes forth as instruments to facilitate good relationship. So if we move in the Spirit, then automatically there will be good relationships between us. And then if you go back to that previous scripture, it says if we move in the Spirit, God will answer our prayers. So then we come to a place of unity where God can answer our prayers. So that's a place of real growth where we ask the Holy Spirit that I really want to be in that place of unity. I want to be in that place where I'm sanctified to the place where I'm changed. And what it means is God will, a lot of times, He will put you in relationship situations where you have to rely on the Holy Spirit, where He grows you up to a place where you can relate like He does. And for us as guys, we are not relationally so gifted as the girls are. But God really has, this is a message to the guys, God really has it on His heart for us guys to also become good at relationships. And I find that's probably one of the things that God has always got in His mind for me. He's always challenging me relationally with the people He places in my life and in the situations. And He will do the same for you. You cannot escape relationships if you want to grow in God. God's blessings for your life will come through relationships and His promises. So you have to engage. The word I would use is engage. God calls us to engage relationally, even if it's difficult. And grow of that. So we have the power to change the world if we live by the dictates of the Holy Spirit. Number three, becoming a servant. Let's just look what that looks like. If you look at Mark 10, verse 43 to 45, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. But even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom to many. So if you look at the scripture, if you really look at it close by, God says there's actually not a problem with having ambition in the kingdom. The only problem that we can have is if that ambition is self-centered. But God has also got plans for us. He's got a plan for each one of us to do great things. And scripture even goes on. It's a noble thing to desire to be a leader in the kingdom of God. It's a noble thing. But the difference between a worldly ambition and a godly ambition is it for his kingdom to come or for the world's kingdom to come? Is it for your will to be done or his will to be done? And God needs leaders. He needs effective leaders in his kingdom for his kingdom to come. So it's good to have that ambition to become a leader. But what is it? How do we become leaders? It's by serving. And the greatest example is Jesus himself. Scripture says he didn't esteem his position as a son of God as anything to be grasped. But he emptied himself of those virtues. He emptied himself of that position before the Father to come and serve us. And if you look at the difference between us and God, it's much greater than between us and, for instance, say, an ant or any created thing. And God still comes to come and serve us and to come and lay down his life. And the greatest part of his servitude is just the cross. He comes to lay down his life on the cross, and he dies for us, and that's how he comes to serve the purposes of the Father and mankind. So God has called us to become servants. He calls us to esteem to that place where we identify with Jesus' servitude, his heart. Jesus can never be a servant because he's a king, but we should become servants. We should desire to be that, because that's where God will promote us to a greater place. And Jesus, if you look at his life, he was promoted through his service, through laying down his life on the cross. He was promoted to a place of preeminence above all everything. He was promoted to the right hand of the Father, where he's ruling and reigning over all things. And that's the same for us. God will promote us. He's got things for us, not just in this life, but in others. And the great thing about is that he gave his very best. Okay, number four, become a giver. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Francois did a good summary of what it means to be a giver in the beginning of the service, so I'm just going to add a few things. As a giver, as you read from the New Lambis translation, it's really, the analogy of a farmer is great, because a farmer, he's got a situation where he's got seeds to sow. And he's also got a dilemma, because those same seeds that he wants to sow is also the seeds that he needs to eat from. So if you want to be a good farmer and you don't want to starve, you need to be able to sow those seeds. You need to go and do good research so that you sow those seeds in good land, and that the crop grows up and you get good returns. So for us as well as Christians, the thing I would challenge us with is, when we sow, God is a giver. He gave his only son. He gave his very best. So that if we want to attain to the image of Christ, we cannot escape becoming givers, because at the heart, God is a giver. But we want to learn to give at good places. We want to sow into ground, which is going to bear a lot of fruit. So I'll leave that with you, but if you want to give, go and ask the Lord, where's the best ground to reap from spiritually? Where can I put my resources, my money, my time? Where can I put my best and reap eternal reward? And the things that we're going to take with us into eternity is just relationships, just people, just saved souls. So the question I ask myself is, where can I sow my money where souls are going to get saved, where people are going to get discipled? Okay, number two, and the second thing I would add about giving is just, We've got a situation out there in the world where there's a lot of need. How do we give? How do we go about giving, not just in the spiritual house, but to the needs around us? And I've wrestled with this a lot, and I've come across people, lots of people that need to be given. And the one thing that I could just share with you, which God has told me, when somebody knocks on my door, I'm not necessarily have the ability or the heart to give them. But the one thing I can do is I can listen to their story. And that's for me always a good place. Because God is always motivated by love. And love always gets interested in people's lives. So I don't always give to people money or that which they want. But at least I listen to their situation. And on Friday night, I was on my way to encounter. And I stopped at a Wine Rover. And I saw this one guy wanted something. And that this was become so paramount to me, or so real to me again. I just felt I needed to speak to the guy, and I spoke to him, and he just told me his story. And sometimes you'd feel you cannot trust the stories that the people have, but you know, you don't know what that person's situation is. So I just listened to his story, and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And as I prayed for him, he started praying in tongues, and he broke out in tears. And I just prayed for him, and I left him. But the guy was actually a Christian. He was actually a brother of mine. If I kept my door closed and I didn't speak to the person, he would have missed out. He probably would have felt less loved by the Father. And for me, the reward in that giving was just the fact to just speak to that person was just amazing. Okay, so do engage with people. Don't always have to give, but ask the Lord what you can do. Okay, number five, become a witness. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So what God is saying is we need to grow into the habit, into the discipline of telling people about Christ. And as I shared just now about listening to people's stories, you know, I don't necessarily can give a poor person what they want necessarily, or I could actually, if the person is a drunkard or somebody that's got an addiction, giving them money, I'm actually not loving them. But you know what? When I listen to them, I've got opportunity to share the gospel with them. And that's actually what people need more than our help. They need the gospel, because the cross will set them free from their addiction. It will set them free from poverty, that put them on the road to real help, because Christ, it's the only real help. So we need to come to the place where we're witnesses. And the power to witness is the Holy Spirit. I think I've told the story before, but I think it's now about 3 years ago, we went on a mission to Congo, to Lubumbashi, and to Kinshasa. And the one evening, I was really tired. We were doing ministry for quite a few days. And later in the evening, the one pastor said, "No, he's got an opportunity for us to go onto national TV to speak." And Reino just accepted the opportunity, and me and him went on the team. And as we arrived at the television station, I just made sure I just kept it at like a satellite distance. I'm just there to pray for Reino and whoever is going to speak. And then they opened the doors to the studio, and it's quite a professional thing. You only go in a certain time or whatever. And they went in and they called me in as well. So then we went to sit around the studio table, and I just made sure I just put my chair a bit back, just so I just sit there at the back. So the interviewer asked Reino a few questions, and Reino answered. And the next moment, the interviewer turned to me. "So what do you say?" And at that moment, I don't know what happened, but the Holy Spirit just came upon me. I just said a lot of stuff. But I can't remember what I said, but it made a lot of sense at that time. And And it was to me so paramount. Sometimes just positioning yourself, just being available to God, put you in a place where you need to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage us as well. Position yourself in places where God will use you. And you might die 1,000 deaths, but it's good for you because you will learn to become a witness and to rely on the Holy Spirit. Okay. On that same note, Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is so cool for me because what this is saying is there's a place where Jesus is actually going to come back. And if we become witnesses, if we speak about the gospel, if we rely on God to use us, and if we are willing to go to the nations, then Jesus will come back. And this is one way I sometimes measure my Christian walk. I ask myself, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, will I be happy? Will it actually be satisfying to me? Will I be willing to let go of my life, of my control and the things I do? Will it actually be for me a good outcome if Jesus would come back tomorrow? And that's actually the picture that the gospel paints for us. That's our life. The end of our life will be either in the hands of Christ or not. Not having a relationship with him at all. So I'm asking myself that, will I be happy when he comes back? And if I want him to come back, as it shows here, the gospel must go to the nations. We must have a heart for the nations. If we don't have a heart for the nations, we possibly need to ask God to give us a heart for the nations. Because that's what's going to make him come back. Willingness to go. So if you don't have that heart to become a witness to the nation, it doesn't mean you have to go necessarily. Your heart must be for the gospel to go to the nations. And if it's not there, ask the Lord to come and change your heart. Ask the Lord what it means for him to come back. Okay. Become lovers of others. Okay. Scripture says, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Galatians 22, verse 36 to 40. This is a Pharisee asking a question to Jesus just about the law. He says, teacher, it's a teacher of the law. Which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. It's interesting. Scripture says Christ didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And I've been reading this book from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, and he just really makes it so clear. He says, we can never attain to Christ by fulfilling the law. But through relationship with Christ, we can actually attain to the law. Christ empowers us to become lovers of others. He empowers us to love the Father. And this law is quite an important one to live by. So it's like when that beggar guy knocks on my window at the stoplight. The thing I'm asking myself is, if I was that person, what would I have done for? What would I have wanted me to do for that person? So that's a question I'm always asking myself. And the answer could be different. And as we grow in God, the answer will probably also be different. But my question is always that when I go to God, when I petition before his throne room of grace, then I've very seldom had God not giving me an answer. So for me to not engage with a person, not engage with a person's heart, at least open my heart, I think would be wrong because God doesn't do that with me. Okay. When I was just saved, I was in a relationship. Just to make this law of love a bit more clear, I was in a relationship. It wasn't good for me. I was in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And I continued in a relationship for 5.5 years. But during that 5.5 years, I was actually in a church setting. I had other believers. I went to a home group. I went to church. People knew I was living in the same residence as the other girl. And during that 5.5 years, not one person confronted me about that relationship. And you know, in that 5.5 years, I didn't grow one bit in God. I loved the Lord and I wanted to grow, but because of the lack of fruit, because of the lack of obedience in my life, I didn't grow. And you know what? If somebody really loved me in that situation, if somebody really cared for me, and they saw what happened in my life, they should have confronted me. And that's what the law of love is about. When I see somebody going through something, I will actually love him so much that if the thing is destructive, if the thing is keeping him from the best in the Lord, I will actually speak to that person, even if it means that the person won't accept it, if the person will reject me. So that's kind of a balance to the law of love. My wife, she cooks a lot of healthy food at home. She likes to feed me a lot of beans and greens. You know what? I don't necessarily like beans and greens. But, you know, because she loves me, she feeds me those things. And because she really does, and I have to come to accept that her love for me means she will determine what I eat. And that's, she's thankfully not in here, so I'll get it later. So that's also kind of what love is about. Sometimes you do for people like my children, Rebecca and Brendan, the things they do, some of the things they like doing, they're good at. I don't have to help them, but some things they do are just wrong. And if I really love them, I will help them to make the right decisions or even prohibit them doing certain things. And that's just our God. God is a Father. He loves us so much that He will actually speak to us. He will do things in our lives that we need to be done to us. Okay, last one. Become a disciple maker. Our whole series, Walking with Jesus, is about making disciples. It's becoming disciples of God. When Christ, just before He went up to heaven, He told all His disciples and all Christians that were going to be discipled, He told them all what their calling is going to be for eternity. And sometimes we become very spiritual about our callings, but Jesus says we must go and make disciples. And by implication, it says we must become disciples. So all of us, none of us are free from that obligation to become disciples or become disciple makers. So we're all called to follow and then by implication to lead as we follow. That's our callings. Our specific callings within the role of disciple makers, that might change. That might be being a businessman, or being a doctor, being a nurse, and make disciples. But we're all called to be disciple makers. So if you wondered what your calling is, your calling is to disciple others. If you're not discipling people, you need to start doing that because God has called you to do that. Okay. I'm always astounded when I look at Jesus' calling, these 12 disciples. He just goes out one day and he walks and he just tells the disciples, he goes one by one and he just says to them, follow me. And then they just follow him. And the question that you asked him is so, did they respond in faith or did they respond in action? Which came first? And Dietrich Bonhoeffer also in that same book, he makes a statement that you cannot have the one without the other. You cannot have faith without an action and you cannot have action. Sometimes action comes first and faith follows. Sometimes faith comes first and it produces an action. But a lot of times, the first thing we must do is just do it. Just become a disciple. Just step into that place where God can use you, where God can start this process of discipling with you. And I ask the band to come forward. So Jesus' commitment towards His disciples only materialized. It only became real when they decided to follow Him. And you know what is the amazing thing about Jesus just calling His disciples to follow Him? Theologians go out and they try and analyze what makes a difference. What made a difference? Why did Jesus, every time when He called somebody, have a positive response? And a lot of them they say it might be the method that He used. It might be that He prayed a lot. about them might be that they were the special people, they were ready to follow. And all of that might be true. But the one thing that that we miss about all of that is that it was Jesus himself. Jesus himself was calling them. The person of Jesus Christ was in front of them. He said, "Come and follow me."